Shall we stand as we read our scripture for tonight? We're found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee just for this time that we can have in Your Word, and how we pray, Lord, that Your Word, that You would anoint as it goes out, that we might be aware of what You want from us, Lord, that we might be renewed in our determination to put You first and to keep on keeping on. Bless this time together, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as I gave you the title this morning of what it was going to be, looking for what? And possibly as we read through this, you gathered there was something that was said that doesn't seem normal as we think about it, but we'll get to that part in just a little bit. As we take this, actually we're going to take the chapter because there's so much in it. We aren't taking everything technically, all that we could cover, but we do want to take some of the high points because this is part of our part four of our series in Facing the Future. And the last few weeks, we started with Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we talked about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, being fully dedicated to the Lord. You know, these messages aren't for the unbelievers, they're for the believers, aren't they? On how we face the future. And if there is anybody that doesn't know the Lord, then we want to make sure that they do, or we give them all the information possible and lead them to the Lord. And then we had a lesson on being faithful to the end, found in Luke 17, 28, and so forth. Last week, we talked about two things of how Jesus faced the future. He set his face, when the time had come, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You remember that? He determined in his heart. He was on his way. He was going to go. This was what he came for. And then, of course, we took another portion from Hebrews 12. And for the joy that was set before him, this is how he set his face. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we talked last week that part of that joy that was before him truly was being with the Father. But part of that joy was vested in us, because we are going to be one with both the Father and the Son. We are as we're chosen, but the oneness at that time is even going to be more beautiful as we receive our glorified bodies and as we are in His presence constantly. I look forward to that. Now, as Peter writes here, we haven't had a lesson from Peter for a while. As he writes here, we're going to see some of those elements that are to be for us as we face the future. Now, he starts, and I love this portion, but it's a little bit tricky as we get to the center, and I see a lot of interpreting by those who speak on it that from my point of view, and I believe the scriptures, they get things out of place. And this is going to be very important. We'll see Peter winds up with these sayings at the end if we get a chance to look at it, that it's important that we find truth as we look at this. Not find things that please us, but that we find truth of what God's Word. And you know, in this church, that's what we always aim for. Truth can stand examination. Let's look at verse 1. Beloved, he says, I write to you this second epistle to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, we find as we go through the Old Testament, and I was sitting there going through, I don't know, 6, 7 prophets or more, maybe 8 that had talked about the day of the Lord. Almost without exclusion, it always refers to God's wrath. I say almost because sometimes you have to look, but we always interpret the ones that are difficult by the ones that are very plain. So we use that word, which is very easy to understand, to interpret the other. And the day of the Lord is God's wrath when He pours it out. And we've had a lot of study on that, and Tim's going to begin again in a couple of weeks of telling us, not necessarily on the day of the Lord, but on end times again, for those who haven't had it and for those who are new, and hopefully we get them out to listen to these because it's very important. And then he begins, John read this morning on the prophets, the holy prophets in 1 Peter 1, I think, 10 to 12. And if we go on, even the angels look into this salvation. As I was studying for this message as well as for Saturday morning for the men, would you believe it that the Lord has opened more things to me? And I thought I understood these things pretty well, but our salvation is so wonderful. But there are things constantly that I'm finding that are really pricking my heart, because I find that there is a life for me to live and for you to live as a Christian. We don't just pray the prayer and sit back and say, now God, I'm ready to go on our way. And we've said this many times in this church, but more and more I'm recognizing, and we'll see as Peter talks to us, that he's very concerned that people work out their salvation, as Paul said, with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we get to verse 3, as he's talking about what the apostle or the prophets have told us, and he himself and the apostles. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts or their own strong desires or for self. Can we say it that way? You know, so many people don't have time for God because I've got to do this, or I want, And we've got all these things coming in. And then he goes on, scoffers will come, walking according to their own strong desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Lest anybody wonder which coming this is the rapture. This is the rapture that he's talking about. Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. And you'll see this is, truly we have it, I look at evolution and I look at the media and how that is pushed and pumped and what science finds even as far as all the archaeological discoveries and all the things that have happened and where we find different fossil life and that on top of mountains. Not much is made of that, is it? We find that all the push is that somehow we were an accident, but we came along and life was developed. It hurts at times, but you know, the Bible said this is going to be. And so we do the best we can to share. We can't make people believe. The Bible says one plants, one waters, but who gives the increase? It's God. I can't save somebody. I can't push the scripture on them. We can maybe get them to hear, but if they aren't here to hear because they want to hear, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. But my prayer and my faith is that the Word of God is powerful. And by presenting the Word of God, it's going to go where God sends it. Now, I hope you hear that, because when I say something like that, my prayer is, God, send it to me. Give me your word and prosper it as you see fit. Don't let it return void when I hear it upon my ears. And I pray that's what your prayer is, as this word goes forth, that you hear with a personal consideration of if there's anything that might affect you, even as I've gone through, and there are many things that have affected me this week as I've studied for these two preps for tonight and Saturday. For this they willfully forget. Now, that phrase, to me, brings dread. Because there are people who are willfully suppressing the truth of God. Does anybody remember Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness by those who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. This bothers me. When I hear pastors avoiding certain portions of Scripture, it bothers me. Now, God is the judge. But if any of us, and not only pastors, teachers, whatever part we have, possibly as we read it ourselves, do we read to know truth, or do we read to defend something we've always believed? And you know, I'm challenged on that. Because when you preach for as many years as I have, you want to feel that everything you've preached is according to the Word. But once in a while, he brings something to me, and it gives me a flash of a fear. I think, have I missed it? But I'll tell you this, by God's grace, I will share with you, if I see anything that I have missed in telling you. I don't believe I have. But Saturday morning, we're going to discuss some things that are very, very pertinent to all of our salvation. Now, They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the word that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There we have the flood being presented. There we have, if we want to think of who's associated with the flood, we've got Noah, don't we? Now in the Bible, and I'm thinking of in Luke 17, when Luke brings out, as it was in the days of Noah, we were talking about the rapture, saying, you know, his coming and so on. When Luke talks about Noah, what's the next thing he talks about? He talks about Lot. Likewise, in the days of Lot. Now, it's interesting because we're going to change direction in verse 7. Suddenly, we go from the flood, and let's look at verse 7. The heavens, well, it's introduced by a word, but. But, there's a contrast going to be made. The heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So now we have the time of Lot that was an example of this in Luke 17. So we've got Noah and we've got Lot. Now if you think of Noah and the flood, that talks about the extent of the flood. It was worldwide, wasn't it? The whole world perished, except 8 people that were in the dark. Now, as we come to the end of this time, we find that Lot is an example of the type, because Sodom and 4 other cities, I guess, were destroyed by fire and brimstone. And that's going to be a type. We are reserved unto fire. Let's read 7 again. The heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we've talked about the flood. Now we're introduced to fire. Now we've got 2 more buts that are in the verses ahead of us. We're going to have contrast again. Verse 8 has a but, and verse 10 is introduced with that conjunction, but. And in between, we have an interlude or something that's shared with us that gives us more information, but is neither with the first or the second. And notice what it says. The Lord, or verse 8, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is just injected into the center of these 2 things. First we're talking about the flood, then we're talking about fire. And in between we have this. Now, as I've seen this, and I found out some of the early fathers saw it this way too, we have the period of history from Genesis to the end of the 70th week. And so we have approximately 4,000 years in the Old Testament and 2,000 years in the New Testament, and the 7,000 will be the Sabbath thousand, or the Sabbath of rest, the millennium that's coming up. And that's talked about quite a bit. And I believe that's what this refers to. Because we start out way back in Noah's time, we're going to end up when the world is reserved for fire at the end of the, or towards the end of the 70th week when God pours out his wrath. And so we have about a 6,000 year period. 7,000 will be the millennium. And then there's another verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I see this thought given frequently, that God is long-suffering. I don't know how that takes you, but I think there will be people waiting for God to come quickly. And the Lord is saying, like He did in Revelation 6, you remember the souls under the altar, and what did God answer? Yet a little while. They were crying out, "How long, O Lord, till You avenge our souls on those who dwell on earth, on the earth dwellers, those who are wicked," they usually, the unbelievers. "How long, O Lord?" And He says, in His final answer, "A little while until those are killed as you were killed or beheaded in most cases." And so the Lord is long-suffering, which brings salvation. Which brings salvation. He, in the meantime, will be with us every step of the way. Now, all of God's promises are true. All of God's promises are true. Now we have another verse introduced by "but." Again, a contrast, and we're going to go back to the day of the Lord as we had in verse 7, and in between were these two. Now, God does this in other places. Let me point out, if you were to look back in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man, and you go back to Genesis, I believe it's 7, you're going to find another portion that's just like this. You'll find something in verse 12 where it says the rain was 40 days upon the earth. And then you'll find that God stops and says, the very same day that Noah and all of them went in the ark, the water came. And it tells about the animals. And then just a couple of verses down, it says, and the flood was, the water was upon the earth 40 days. You'll get a similar phrase, and they insert this. Well, this is what Peter is doing here. So I'm not breaking the rules of interpretation. It is done in different places. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now we know that Paul talks about this too, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now again we have the order in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last part of it. It refers to the rapture. You remember, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, but in verse 15, I say this by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain unto the coming, unto the rapture, will not precede them that sleep. And so, we find he talks about the rapture, and then in chapter 5, man puts in the chapter headings. Remember, this is a continual in the original. In chapter 5, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The key is the next verse, because they're talking to unbelievers that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There have been pastors who have stopped at verse 3, come to Peter here and say, see, we won't know when it's coming or anything about it. But the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, children of the day, and it goes on. So the believer is going to have ideas about when this is. We'll see this emphasized in this chapter yet, if time permits. So when we read this, we know that we can stand firmly, that although it comes as a thief in the night, and it will come as a thief in the night for believers who have never been taught, where it hasn't been preached, or where they preach some other doctrine. And this is a tragic part. This is a tragic part. Now, we have taken verse by verse, and as you know, we say truth can stand examination, and we welcome you to question Scripture. Bring in other Scriptures. We'll see how they compare. In verse 11, therefore, now we're starting back again, or continuing on with the day, or in this time period and the day of the Lord. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, we're talking about the fire, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, we're to be set apart. We're to be living in righteousness, doing what's right according to God's Word, doing as the Holy Spirit leads us in keeping the commandments. And we talked about that Thursday night, I think it was, as far as keeping commandments. And we recognize that all the law and the prophets hang on the two most important commandments, don't they? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the commandments. Not love people in the secular type of love, but with a godly love, which, and that means with what is best for them, not us. I want to love you people with what's best for you. Therefore, I cannot just preach what you want to hear, but I must stay to the truth of God's Word. Do you understand the difference there? I would not be loving you by giving you only what you wanted to hear. But we try and take the Word as it comes. Now, here's where the title of my message came from. Looking for and hastening, quickening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And I named it, looking for what? But we read the next verse. Nevertheless, we, the believers, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Now I want to stop a minute. We said Jesus walked by setting his face. When the time came, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was where he was going to be crucified outside the city. He set his face. I believe Peter's is saying that to us. Hasten it. Look forward to it. You aren't going through the day of the Lord. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth. The day of the Lord is God's wrath. Now, I know there are some who have taught that this appears at the end of the millennium, but there's so many ways that that just doesn't make sense to me. When you see of what Peter's preaching and we're up with the Lord, and there's all kinds of things. But that was a belief for, or was put forth, when people were starting to be cornered by what they believed and it didn't really fit the Word. We look, we set our face, Peter is telling us, to look ahead, to live for the Lord, and we'll be talking more on how to do that, and actually quickening it. Because we look for the joy that is set before us, don't we? The new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Isn't that beautiful? See, we don't have to look at this. There's going to be difficult times. But we set our face, like Jesus did when he went to Jerusalem. And I believe, it doesn't say the words, But I believe that's what's here, that we set our face and look for these. Let it come. God is going to take us through. And the testimonies tonight about worrying. You know, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding and keeps and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, but verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promises look for new heavens and a new earth. 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? All of it. All of it. We aren't going to experience God's wrath. But we look forward ultimately to the new heavens and new earth. We look forward ultimately to the joy that is set before us. This is what we look for. And I pray it'll encourage us to be faithful to the end. Let's go on. 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is what Jude says and goes on to a whole blessing that follows there. Be glory and power and dominion and power and so forth. Because God is able to keep us. God is able to keep us. We are to live. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus as our example because He went before us. Now, I didn't read this last part. We're going to take the rest of these verses because they're very, very important. It says, verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We talked about that, even though it's longer than what we'd like, and I don't believe it'll be much longer, but God waits till every last one is, His timing is perfect and exact. We will get anxious is the way I hear it. Every reason to be anxious. So were the souls under the altar as they cried, Lord, how long till You avenge our souls on those who dwell on the earth? That's Revelation 6. A little while. There are some things that have to be done yet. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Well, the Bible's always true, and that is certainly true, isn't it? Some of the things are hard to understand. Which those who are untaught, those where it's not preached, and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Now, I know the first question people might want to ask, especially some of those listening on the internet, how do you know yours is truth? Isn't that a logical question? I believe that we can be assured ourselves here, as well as those who listen, that we have taken the word, even though it might be unpleasant, and our total foundation is on Scripture alone. Now, many people say, so is ours. Many of them don't take all the Scriptures. We use the method of interpretation, and I give this many times. It's not original, but it is what we use. Hope I've got it in this Bible. Principles of interpretation. All Scripture is to be taken in its natural, normal, and customary usage whenever possible. Now, there are many who want to apply meanings to everything. We try not to do that. We take it in what it says. All Scripture is to be interpreted within the context of the passage. And this is important. All Scripture is to be compared with other Scripture, and you know we do that a lot here. Contradictions or antinomies are never acceptable. Those things that are against each other. When we come to those, and you will, and we do, we look for verses that bring harmony, and there are, because the Bible never contradicts itself. And recognize the near and far implications and applications of Scripture. There's more to that, but we'll just leave that go. Our time is running. Now, Peter goes on to say some things that are very, very serious. He says, "You therefore." Now, he's writing to all those who have obtained like precious faith. He's writing to believers. And he calls them beloved. "You therefore beloved." And notice the first thing he says. "Since you know these things beforehand." Have you heard that phrase before? Many, many times. Jesus said, "I tell you before, so when it comes to pass, you might believe." Many out there are telling, "Well, as long as I'm saved, that's enough." Maybe, I won't argue with you, but I'll tell you there's an advantage when you know it beforehand, because when these things start to happen, we don't get quite a shock, do we? We've heard about them. We know many of these things are coming. That's the truth of God's Word. Jesus doesn't hide anything. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand," now this is the part, "beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now, this portion, Peter has emphasized. He started in the first chapter in this book, in verses 10 and 12 especially. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." And he's given us a list of things that we're to add to our faith. And then in verse 12, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." I've read this. I've shared before that these always stop me because I believe in the absolute truth of God's Word. I don't believe the Word ever exaggerates. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead His prophets and His writers to exaggerate in His Word. Can we lose our salvation? I have not changed on that. No, we cannot lose our salvation because He's known us before the world began and He's chosen us in Christ. The thing I'd like to emphasize is, like Peter emphasizes, that we are to, and Paul, remember they agree, Peter and Paul. Peter says here, like Paul wrote, they agree. They're in oneness on what they write. They're writing the same doctrines. They're believing the same word. They know the importance of knowing beforehand. Peter says, "I know that in the last days, it's going to be very important. There's going to be so much deceit going on. We can be assured that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth of His Word as we search for truth. Not to defend, not for something I want, but as we search for the truth of God's Word. It's a warning for every Christian to be faithful in living the life as God leads them by His Holy Spirit. Now, Peter says, when I see this fall from your own steadfastness, my steadfastness is only in Christ. Myself, I don't have any. But my steadfastness is in Christ. In Him, I do have. I can be steadfast. I am steadfast in believing what He says here, that every word is absolute truth. I can know that for sure, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. He also prayed, sanctify them with your truth. Thy word is truth. Set my people apart with your truth. Your word is truth. And so we can have confidence as we stand upon this. We know that these authors, as well as the prophets in the Old Testament, they looked ahead, not knowing what time they were prophesying for, but even the angels looked down to see about this great salvation. Our part, and I'll go back to Paul's, is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You people that are here tonight have experienced a work of God. I claim that for myself and you, He that has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. My encouragement is that we abide, as John had in his message this morning. Another word that's used many times is continue. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Although a hard message, I pray that it was encouraging to you to be faithful in serving God. We won't be perfect. He's made provisions if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's look to Him to keep us faithful. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank You once again for Your Word that lives and is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. How we thank You for those who have come out tonight. And Lord, may this message encourage us to be faithful, not to be fearful, but encourage us to be faithful. You who have this great salvation and this plan and are working it out in Your time, in the fullness of time, You sent forth Your Son. And when the time had come, You set Your face to go to Jerusalem. And in the proper time, You will come back again when it is Your time, Lord, and You have even given us some hints in this lesson tonight. Father, bless each one who's come out. Dismiss us with the fullness of Your blessing. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. They answered and said, Amen.